Well, all right, there we go. Well, good morning, everybody here in the room and those of you who are joining us online. I'm just so thankful that we can be gathered together. And for those of you who are in the room, how's everyone doing? Yeah, all right, there we go. We're excited to be here. And man, I hope that all of us had a really happy 4th of July. Last night, we kind of had this cool opportunity where we were just doing some sparklers, and our neighbor said, hey, we're about to light off like a ton of fireworks. So if you just want to go to the end of your driveway and watch, we're like, yeah, that'd be great. And they had some good fireworks, some stuff that shot up in the sky. And I've never been so close to fireworks like that. And it was, I was like, wow, this is really loud. And the mosquitoes were biting, so we had to use a ton of bug spray. I feel like I still have the taste of bug spray in my mouth. And but it was a really good 4th of July, all things considered. And I was having this moment as we were watching the fireworks going off. I thought about the fact that it really does feel like we're such a divided country right now, and we're supposed to be a country that's united under God. And I just had this moment where I just was so thankful for what Joel taught us last week out of the book of Ephesians, that we sometimes think our battle is against flesh and blood, but that couldn't be further from the truth. That our battle is actually against the enemy, is actually against his schemes and the things that he does to bring about destruction and disunity in mankind, and especially in his church, in Jesus' church. And so I had this moment where I thought, you know what? Man, I'm so thankful for that teaching, and I'm so thankful for what we're going to explore together this week as we continue this stand part of our Sit, Walk, Stand series. And this week, what we want to look at is the things that God has given us, the things he's equipped us with so that we can stand against these attacks of the enemy. And so we're going to look at that together. And we left off in verse 12 last week. And so what I want to do is go right into verse 13 and see what Paul begins to invite us into. And so if you have Bibles, you can go to Ephesians 6. We're going to be in chapter 6, verse 13. But it's also going to be on the screens. And let's look at what Paul begins to invite the Ephesian church into. He says, therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. So this is what Paul is inviting the Ephesian church into, saying, you know, in light of looking at this whole idea that our battle isn't against flesh and blood, put on the full armor of God, and that way, when the day of evil comes, you can stand. Now, what's interesting to note here is that Paul doesn't say if the day of evil comes. Now, this isn't because Paul's pessimistic. Like, he's not this guy who's just this ultimate pessimist. He's just being very real with them. He's saying, look, guys, Jesus said we can expect trouble in this world. So when the day of evil comes, not if, but when it comes. And that there will be multiple times where it feels like a day of evil. Now, we get attacks from the enemy all the time, but have you ever had a day where it just felt like anything that could go wrong did? And these are days where it's just, we feel as if the enemy is closing in. And so Paul says, when those days come, you have to be ready. You can't wait till the day of evil to say, okay, I've got to figure out this whole armor thing. Like, man, it's the day of evil's here. No. You have to be prepared ahead of time. And so Paul is saying, what would that look like to know and understand the things that God has already equipped us with so that we can stand against the attacks of the enemy? And so Paul actually begins to list out the different tools that God has given us so that we can stand. So in verse 14, he begins to describe it. He says, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. And in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And so this is a powerful list of equipment that is being described here, but it's really interesting because Paul is describing armor here. Now, he could have said things like, you know, take up the shield of boldness, you know, or the helmet of courage, or, you know, the breastplate of pure grit. Like, you would think these would be the kind of terms that Paul would use because he's describing weapons of warfare. He's describing armor. This is like a wartime scene that he is painting. And yet he says things like the breastplate of righteousness or the shield of faith. You know, these don't feel like very hard-hitting types of armor. And so what Paul is doing is actually this genius thing that Paul does often when he's writing to these Greek-thinking people, these people who live in a Roman world. He's taking Greek and Roman ideas, and he's bringing them together with ideas that come straight out of the Hebrew Scriptures. Now, to us, we might not see it as easily, but to Paul, what he's actually doing is he's riffing off of the book of Isaiah. He's taking multiple descriptions out of the book of Isaiah and dropping them in to this description of armor. He's saying to these Ephesians, hey, you know the armor that you see Roman soldiers in? Because back then, the Roman soldiers, they were everywhere all the time. So when he says armor, they're all immediately thinking of the armor of a Roman centurion, the armor of a Roman soldier. And then he starts describing these things that wouldn't have been intuitive. But again, he's pulling something from the book of Isaiah. There's these moments in Isaiah where Isaiah the prophet describes these kind of tools of unviolence that God has, the same armor that God himself uses. And so what I'm going to do is I've grabbed a bunch of the verses from the book of Isaiah, and I've kind of just cobbled them all together just so that we can see where Paul is pulling these descriptions from. And so throughout the book of Isaiah, it says things like this. He put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace. Justice will be like a belt around his waist. Integrity will be like a belt around his hips. And the servant of the Lord says, he made my mouth like a sharp sword. And so these are all taken from multiple places in the book of Isaiah. And so Paul is really borrowing from Isaiah to help describe this armor. So when Paul says the armor of God, he is literally saying the same armor that God wears is the armor that he offers to us. It's heavenly armor. So that when the enemy, who is a spirit, attacks us, we have the heavenly armor that we need already to be able to stand our ground. Now, Jesus, he modeled this and he displayed this when he was crucified. See, his battle tactic could have been, the scriptures tell us, Jesus himself said that at any time he could have called down 72,000 angels to come to his defense. But instead, his battle tactic was to be crucified on a cross. Because he knew that he had to take the fight all the way to the grave to be able to dismantle the power of the enemy and be able to redeem mankind from death. And so Jesus knew this, and it's the upside-down nature of how the kingdom works, is that in the kingdom of God, it's often the thing that we wouldn't think of, the non-intuitive thing, that is actually the thing that brings about the results that we want to see. And so Jesus displayed this in the way that he dismantled the power of the enemy as he died upon the cross. And if you remember in this Sit, Walk, Stand series, that's actually where we began. We began with this idea that we sit in the finished work of Jesus. We rest there. That's where it all begins. And we also stand in the work of Jesus, what he did on the cross. And so we have that understanding that is what it looks like to be able to stand, to take upon his armor and actually follow the example of Jesus. So that's why, sometimes you'll hear people say things like, man, we got to take ground from the enemy. But the truth is the ground has already been taken from him. And Paul doesn't say take ground. He says stand your ground. When the day of evil comes, that you may be able to stand. Stand in the place that God has already given to you. And so So this is how we look at this whole thing. And last week, as Joel was teaching us, he taught us about the fact that the tactics that the enemy uses is actually through ideas. That often it's ideas that the enemy introduces to us that begin to bring about these lies and these mistruths. And one of the ways that that happens is maybe through our self-esteem. Whether you're young or you're old, it really doesn't matter, because the enemy, he's an equal opportunity attacker. He will attack our self-esteem at all sorts of stages in our lives. He'll cause us to think things about ourselves that are just not true. He'll cause us to think things about other people that are not true. He'll cause us to think things about God that are just not true. And so he'll bring these lies and even ideas that sound true when we first hear them, but actually lead to pain and destruction. And one of the things that the enemy does is he'll wait until we're vulnerable. You know, we're told he's like a prowling lion just waiting to devour somebody. And so he'll wait until we've had it with our kids. We're just on our last nerve with them. Or he'll wait till our friends betray us. He'll wait until a family member just hurts us in a way that just we wouldn't expect. He'll wait until we're hurt or we're angry or we're lonely or we're tired, and then he will attack. Now, I know what this feels like. I've had many times where I felt like the enemy was attacking me in my life, but there was one particular season that really felt like not just a day of evil, but many days of evil. And I've talked about this up here before, but what happened was I came into a season where I was working two different jobs, one job in missions and another job in the marketplace to make ends meet. And really unexpectedly, I lost both jobs in the matter of a week. And so I went from having two jobs to zero jobs. And that is never a great thing to figure out that you're about to face. And so I remember just not really knowing what to do, but I tried to remain optimistic. I was like, you know, it'll be fine. It'll be great. I'll just apply for some jobs. Something will work out. And I was applying for jobs at Christian organizations, jobs in the marketplace, nonprofits, businesses. I was just like, man, I'll just put my resume out there everywhere, and I'm sure someone will bite. Nope. What began to happen is that door after door after door was getting closed in my face. And our savings account began to dwindle. And I remember I actually just fell into a deep depression. It was hard for me to function on a daily level. It was affecting my marriage. It was affecting my our oldest son was about a year old at the time. It was affecting my relationship with him. I just couldn't engage. And I just remember just feeling so frustrated and so discouraged. And honestly, in that season, I really began to doubt a lot of things. I began to doubt God's call on my life. I began to doubt if God was even with me. And I still believed that he was real, but the only thing I could assume was that he had turned his back on me, that I had done something that caused God to say, I'm just kind of done with you. I'm not really taking care of you anymore. And so I felt alone. I felt like I was on my own, like I had to figure it out by myself. And that made me even more depressed. Now, it was in that season that I had to really learn what it actually means to put on the armor of God and stand my ground when the enemy attacks. And so what I want to do is I want to go through the different things that Paul described in that description of the armor of God and just kind of talk about what each one does and why it matters. And so I've got these handy little tables, and my first one here, we've got some great stuff. Now, I rated, my sons have this great playroom at home, and I rated it, and I asked them, boys, can I take these to church and just to teach people about the armor of God? And they were like, sure, I mean, I guess you can. And then one of them went, wait, but they get to keep them? Like, we don't get them back? I said, no, we get them back. He goes, oh, okay, that's fine then. And so I'm sorry, you can't keep these. I told my sons that I would give them back. But this is like the belt of truth, okay? This is Batman's belt. And this is the belt of truth. And whether we know it or not, lies come at us every single day. Whether we realize it or not, we get lied to all the time, even in subtle ways. And when those lies come, there has to be something that we can measure that against. And Paul was trying to tell the Ephesians, look, you believe all these different philosophies about life, but there's only one idea that's the truth. And that idea is actually a person, and his name is Jesus, because he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to the Father except through me. And so Jesus had to tell people that he was the truth. And so Paul was saying to the Ephesian church, there is a truth, and he has a name, and you have to put on his belt. You have to put on that belt of integrity, Isaiah called it. And what's interesting is the belt is actually the thing that holds the entire... I'm not going to try to put this belt on, by the way. I feel like some of you are looking at me like, come on, attempt it. No, it's not going to work. So, but, you know, the belt is actually what holds the entire outfit together. It holds the armor together. If a soldier doesn't have a belt, man, they're going to be in trouble. And what we're going to see is that as we look at the different pieces of armor, we're going to see how truth is a big part of every single one of them. Understanding the truth of God and having that be the thing that holds it all together is so important to understanding the armor that God gives us to stand against the attacks of the enemy. Well, then the next thing that Paul talks about is the breastplate of righteousness. Now, I guess I could attempt to put this one on. I don't want to break it, but you know, that's about as far as I can go with that one. So, but you know, the breastplate of righteousness. And what's interesting is we would know that the breastplate, it would be protecting the heart. And for most of human history, I think people have understood the heart is the seat of emotion. This is why when someone breaks up with somebody or gets broken up with, I should say, we don't say, man, that girl really broke his mind. Man, that girl really broke his stomach. No, we say, that girl really broke his heart. Because we know that there's something about the heart, there's something about our emotions that matters. And so the breastplate, it protects us, but how does righteousness protect our heart? See, often when we translate the word righteousness, we translate it as right standing with God. Now that's a legal term, like that's like a term that you get like in a financial statement, that you're in good standing. And though that is true, that we are in good standing with God because of what Jesus has done, there's actually more to what the word righteousness means. Righteousness means right being with God. It's a relational term. So as much as it's a legal term about our standing, it's also a relational term about our relationship with God. That was once broken, but now is restored, now is renewed. And so we actually, when we take on the breastplate of righteousness, we're saying, man, we have a relationship with God that we shouldn't even have, but we get to have it. And that righteousness, that understanding of that relationship protects that place where the enemy can mess with our emotions. Now, in that season that I was in, I remember the moments that I had to remember, no, you know what? I am God's son, and that means something. I have a relationship with God, and that means something. Like, I had to be reminded over and over again of his love for me and the relationship that he wants with me. It's not like he was like, oh, Ben, ah, yeah, I guess I'll have a relationship with him. No, he was willing to die for it, right? And so for each of us to remember the fact that God wants a relationship with us in those moments will protect our heart from those things that the enemy wants to do. Well, then Paul goes on to talk about the feet that are fitted with the readiness of the gospel. And these are some sweet Batman boots. And actually, they light up. I don't know if you can see that in the camera. Do we get it? Yeah? These are awesome. I wish I could wear these. But so these are boots. But if you think about it, when a soldier goes out, if they weren't wearing something on their feet, it would be absolutely ridiculous. Imagine a fearsome soldier all in their armor, ready to defend their ground, and all of a sudden they fall to the ground because they step on a sharp rock, and the whole battle's over. And so Paul is saying, look, this whole thing, this idea of the gospel of peace, it really matters. It's a foundational piece to how this all works. How many of us have been anxious before? How many of us have